The reading this morning comes from the book of Matthew, chapter 7, verses 1 through 6. And it's entitled, Judging. Don't judge so that you won't be judged. You'll receive the same judgment you give. Whatever you deal out will be dealt to you. Why do you see the splinter that's in your brother's or sister's eye, but don't notice the log in your own eye? How can you say to your brother or your sister, let me take that splinter out of your eye, when there's a log in your own eye? You deceive yourself. First, take the log out of your eye, and then you will see clearly to take the splinter out of your brother's or sister's eye. Don't give holy things to dogs, and don't throw your pearls in front of pigs. They will stomp on the pearls, then turn around and attack you.
Children through ages 3 to 5 are dismissed for children's church. My name is Megan, and I'm the teaching pastor here at Trinity. I missed being with all of you last Sunday. I was in Jackson, Michigan at Westwinds Community Church, which is pastored by one of my former professors. And I had a chance to go up there and learn from them and a little of what they do as a church and teach. And one of the things I learned, they are a church that has 4 services on Sunday morning. I've never had an occasion to preach 4 times the same sermon in a row before. And it turns out, preaching your first sermon on Sunday is really just warming up, and you really hit your stride in sermon 3. So I wanted to tell you this, so if you happen to come in the sanctuary at 8 a.m. on a Sunday and you see me standing up here talking to myself, I might just be getting the bad versions 1 and 2 out of the way so that I hit my stride in 3 at 10:30. So just warning you. I invite you to pray with me as we approach God's word this morning. God, we thank you for the gift of your living word. We pray that it would live for us this morning by the power of your Spirit so that we can live truly for you. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So last week we began this new series called Marks of Maturity, and the series is designed to be about kind of what are the distinguishing characteristics of a person who is no longer in the baby phase of their Christian faith, but is actually growing up, in the process of growing more and more into the fullness of what God designs a fully formed human to be. So that's what this series is about. And I think as we come into our topic today, it's fair to say there are a lot of things that as followers of Jesus, we tend to disagree about. I mean, we disagree about politics. We disagree about the interpretation of particular Bible texts. We disagree about whether the greeting time is like the best part of the church service or absolute torture. I mean, we have a wide range of opinions here. But the one thing that almost everybody I know can basically agree on as Christians is judgmentalism is a problem. Now, maybe like me, you've had an experience recently. You're in the grocery store getting groceries, and you're pushing along your cart, and your car is literally filled with nothing but sugar, carbs, and cheese. And you can just feel the judgy stares of the clerk and every person that passes you, and you just want to turn to everyone who goes by and be like, I shop at the farmer's market, all right? I got my produce on Saturday. Or maybe you were walking in to church this morning with your toddler, and your toddler chose the entryway of the door as the perfect moment to throw some kind of tantrum, and you could see all the people walking by you staring at you and judging not just your skill as a parent, but your moral fitness as a human. And you know, you have that thought that goes through the back of your head that's just like, judgy people are the worst. I mean, there's nothing worse than judgmental people, right? And that's the moment that really like reveals the depth of our pathology, that even judgy people make us judgy. You know, this is the loop we're caught in. If you listen to your own kind of internal narrative as you go through the day, if you actually pay attention, you might notice a pattern that I've begun to pick up on in my own thinking. Well, this constant assessment of other people's behavior and what you can conclude about them on the basis of that behavior. Like that coworker who just tossed their recycling into the trash can. Oh, terrible person. I mean, the parent who didn't wipe down that changing station in the bathroom after they used it. mean, what are they, a Philistine? I mean, the condition of that guy's car, depending on what the condition of the car is, he's either obviously a loser or he's overcompensating for something, right? And then you add religion as an extra layer on all this judgmentalism, and you just get an extra little twist. Like, look at that woman's skirt. Whose husband is she after today? No? Or you go to visit someone in the hospital, and you look at which news program is playing on the TV in the hospital, and you think to yourself, oh, they're one of those Christians. Those Christians that haven't actually met Jesus. Or those Christians who don't believe in the Bible. And this is why I think it's so interesting in Matthew chapter 7, verse 1. This is one of the most categorical statements Jesus ever makes in his ministry. He looks at his disciples and he says to them, do not judge. In other words, Christians, would you just lay off each other for a while? And what's really interesting about the timing of this teaching of Jesus, this teaching about judgment comes on right near the end of the Sermon on the Mount. This famous sermon of Jesus that is literally the most kind of rigorous ethical teaching Jesus ever gives, where he talks about radical things like loving your enemies and giving away your money. And right at the end, Jesus comes to this point to talk about judgment. Now, I think that there's a reason for that. You know, the first thing that most people do who convert to anything, like whether you just converted to CrossFit or to quinoa, or to some new political view, is you instantly start judging every person you pass who has not yet seen their light. You don't know what quinoa is? You think it's pronounced quinoa? You know you've done this. So Jesus anticipates at precisely this moment in his ministry when he just preached this great sermon that for anyone who begins to latch onto this grand vision he's just given, the first stumbling block they're likely to encounter is the first thing it's going to be their instinct to do is to start judging everybody who hasn't seen the kingdom light yet. Every person who is about to get this grand kingdom of God vision wrong. And so Jesus like heads this thing off in the tracks and says, wait a minute, stop. You should know that all of this knowledge I just gave you, the point of this knowledge is not so you can sit around feeling superior to everybody else. So what are the specific problems with judgment? I mean, why just make this kind of sweeping statement that Jesus starts out with, do not judge? Well, I think I can give you the problems in three very kind of short descriptions. I mean, the first problem with judgment is we are not that good at knowing what's going on with us. Like, most of the time, most of us walk around with a general sense of conviction about our own pure motives in the things that we're engaged in. I spent a lot of time going through life thinking that I was really good at grace. I was really good at cutting people slack. You know, one day I woke up and I realized I'm not that good at grace. I'm just really bad at conflict. And there's a difference. You know, I was feeling really virtuous. That was actually laziness. Like, the truth is, most of us are not that good at assessing even our own behavior. But I love how Paul puts this in 1 Corinthians 4. I think about this a lot. Paul says, I don't even judge myself. I'm not aware of anything against me, but that doesn't make me innocent, because the Lord is the one who judges me. Just because I think I'm innocent and pure as the fallen snow doesn't mean it's so. But most of us are just really, really bad at honestly assessing where we are. That's reason one. Okay, reason two. If we are bad at assessing ourselves, we are even worse at assessing other people. You know, the most like frustrating thing in the entire universe is when you're sitting in a traffic jam and you know that it's like construction and there's a lane getting cut off and there are people just flying down that lane that everyone knows is about to end. And you know, the thing, if you're like me, if you've ever been the person flying down that lane that's about to end, like, you know what your reasons are that absolve you. Like, I didn't know that this construction was here. I realized it too late to get over. Or like, there was this big emergency and today I was justified because I had to get there. But you know what you're assuming if you're the one sitting in the slow lane? Look at those jerks. Like, there is nothing that could possibly justify that kind of evil antisocial behavior. I mean, the difficulty is we all know our own reasons, we all know all of our mitigating circumstances, but we never have the whole picture when we look at anybody else. which means that as bad as we are at assessing us, or even worse, at assessing the person sitting in the driver's seat next to us. And then the third reason I think judging is a problem, and this is where Paul goes right after saying, I don't judge myself. He goes on in 1 Corinthians 4 to say, don't judge anything before the right time. Wait until the Lord comes. He will bring things that are hidden in the dark to light, and he will make people's motivations public. Which is basically Paul's way of saying, God is the only person qualified to judge because God is the only one that has access to the relevant info. Like all of those reasons, all of those motives, all of those circumstances that are going on in people's lives all the time, God is literally the only one who knows them, which makes God the only just judge possible. So most of the judgments that we just kind of liberally dispense in our brains, if not in our mouths, as we go through the day assessing people's behavior, most of those judgments are neither accurate nor useful. I mean, they're just our mental narratives that have no bearing on God's judgment or even on the actual shape of reality. Okay, so argument made, sermon over, no judging, right? Except that Jesus goes on in this teaching. Now, I think we really have this tendency as a culture right now. We would like to end Jesus' teaching at the first two words here. Don't judge. Okay, because we sometimes have this idea as a culture, like the reverse of judgmentalism, the solution to judgmentalism is you don't judge anything. Everyone can just kind of do what they see to be fit, you know, whatever they think is right, they should just do it, and nobody has a right to speak to it. And that can start to feel virtuous even to Christians. Like, I know plenty of Christian communities who sit around together, and they feel like they're really good Christians because they make no judgments about anybody or anything. Now, here's the problem with that. You can pretend that there is no difference between a healthy cell in your body and an unhealthy cell in your body. But there is a difference. One of them is cancer, and cancer will eventually kill you. Like, total lack of discrimination isn't love. And sometimes I think Christians, we get in this tacit agreement, like, I'm not going to mention the log in your eye if you don't mention the log in my eye. And we start to feel like super virtuous about this agreement we've reached, but we're all just like walking around whacking people with that giant log. And the result is just that we get blinder and we get sicker. And nothing gets better. So this is what makes Jesus' teaching so interesting, because he makes this kind of categorical statement, don't judge, and then the very next thing he does is he gets into a conversation about what is the procedure for eye surgery. Like, how are Christians going to go about doing eye surgery together? It's like Jesus wants to kind of cut off this constant litany of mental judgments we all make at the same time as helping us find a way to clear the eyes of both parties involved. As followers of Jesus, we've been given this mission. We are called to a mission of bringing healing and hope to the world. But if you're going to be a healer as a follower of Jesus, a healer has to know the difference between what brings life and what brings death. I mean, a doctor has to actually know the difference between sickness and wholeness, or they can't do anything at all. And the New Testament actually argues, I think on the basis of Jesus' teaching, that Christians are uniquely qualified to make the judgment between sickness and wholeness. I mean, Paul gets into this conversation in 1 Corinthians 2 about why it is that we as Christians are uniquely qualified to tell the difference between these two things. He says, the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, searches everything, including the depths of God. We haven't received the world's spirit, but we've received God's Spirit so that we can know the things given to us by God. But people who are unspiritual don't accept the things from God's Spirit. They're foolishness to them and can't be understood because they can only be comprehended in a spiritual way. Spiritual people comprehend everything, but they themselves aren't understood by anyone. Who has known the mind of the Lord? Who will advise him? But we have the mind of Christ. So this is Paul's argument. As a follower of Jesus, you have been given the Spirit of God, the Spirit who searches the deep things of God. You have the mind of Christ through the Spirit. And that makes you as a believer uniquely qualified to tell the difference between life and death. The difference between unhealth and wholeness. That's part of what the Spirit has designed us to be able to do. Not just to benefit ourselves, but for the healing of the entire world. And this is really important because not everything that looks good is good. Somebody could come into church on Sunday and they could look like they lost a lot of weight and they might look amazing. But you know what? It might be because they have a tapeworm. You know, that looks really good, but there's nothing about that situation that is fundamentally healthy. Now, on the other hand, somebody could come in and they could be really angry, and that could look really bad. But you know, somebody who has not set any boundaries in their life and is learning to set boundaries for the first time often experiences anger as the first step in the journey to wholeness. It looks really bad, but it's actually a step toward health and good. Not everything is beneath the surface what it appears to be on the top. And Christians are taught by the Holy Spirit so that we can learn to see things accurately and judge things accurately, what's happening beneath the surface. I mean, if you have ever gotten a speck of dust or something in your eye, like even a speck of dust in your eye is incredibly painful. And we've been taught by the Spirit so that we can help get them out. Like, no one wants to be in pain. We're taught by the Spirit so that we can be healers and help people find freedom and health. So what does that look like in practice? How do we actually do this thing? What does it look like to be a Christian that is not judgmental, but exercises judgment? Like, how do you navigate that? Jesus gives us a couple of really specific instructions. And the first thing he says that you need to remember is that Christian judgment always starts with yourself. Jesus says in verse 5, get the log out of your own eye first. And remember, we've established, it's really hard to see yourself clear enough to get that thing out to start with. I mean, we're often deeply mistaken even about our own motives. If you think about, you know, the person you've been judging who has too much, odds are high they have about 30% more than you do. I mean, how do we learn to see ourselves more clearly? I think there are two particular things that really help us in this process. The first is the practice of Christian confession. I don't know how much you think deliberately in the midst of your prayer time at including a rhythm of confession as a part of your time of prayer, but this is so important, and I really recommend a written prayer of confession in particular. The one that we read this morning as a part of worship is my favorite. There are times in my life where I've just used that constantly, because what a prayer of confession does is it gets us away from that kind of sense of general self-satisfaction and asks us to compare ourselves to Christ instead of everybody else. You know, a prayer of confession puts us kind of next to Jesus and asks, how are we doing actually aligning ourselves with the attitude of Jesus as we see it in Scripture? It helps us begin to see things that we might otherwise be overlooking. The second thing, we really need the help of other people to see ourselves clearly. Some of you women are well aware of this. Men, maybe you haven't thought about it, but nobody knows less about what the back of your hair looks like than you do. I mean, there are aspects of your person in your character that is familiar, instantly recognizable to everybody else, and you have no idea what it is. I mean, this is why we need deep relationships. We need the humility to realize there are aspects of our personhood that other people can see better than we do, and we need other people in our lives to tell us the truth about that stuff. What do we look like from that particular angle? I mean, mature Christians are really able to hold these two paradoxical things together. Like, a mature Christian is able to both have a full, rich knowledge of how deeply flawed they are and a full, rich knowledge of how profoundly God loves them anyway. And it's only when you have that kind of full realization of the reality of your own flaws and the full realization of God's love firmly fixed in your mind that you are in a position to help anybody else with that speck in their eye. You have to have both those things settled in you about you first. I mean, the problem, I think, with this culture we've cultivated in Western society right now that is often called a self-esteem culture, where we only tell our kids and we only tell other people what's great about them. The problem is, if you are only told how awesome you are, you eventually have this moment where you look at the behavior of the people next to you and you just feel incredibly shocked and disappointed, and you're like, how come you aren't as awesome as me? Like, what's wrong with all the rest of you people? I mean, the good news begins when you can actually say to yourself, you know, I am not that great a lot of the time, and you're not that great a lot of the time either, but God loves us both anyway, so maybe we can be gentle with each other. Like, I'm not that great, neither are you, but God's love is really profound, so maybe we can be gentle with each other's weaknesses. When we're in that position, we are finally in the position of being able to do the act of healing that we're called to as Christians. I mean, and there is a moment where this passage begins to turn. So if we're working on the log in our own eye, there's a place to make that turn toward other people. So how do you make that turn helpfully? We need to be able to do this because, remember, having a speck in your eye hurts a lot. Like, wherever the person next to you is stumbling, chances are that is causing actual pain and destruction in their lives. And nobody wants to be stuck forever in pain and destruction. That's why we're called to the work of healing. But I think there are two core conditions that are necessary. If you are going to be in the position of helpfully engaging someone around that speck, two things need to be true. One, you have to be aware of your own sin going in. And two, you have to be acting out of a sense of compassion for the other person and not because you are offended by them. If you are in that state of emotional outrage toward the other person's behavior, you are not probably in the right posture to be helpful to them. Outrage is not a good place to begin eye surgery with someone else. The two conditions going in are you have to know your own sin, and you have to be acting purely from a sense of compassion for the other person's pain. I mean, Christian community is really unique in the sense that this is the one community where we explicitly give each other consent to clear our eyes. I don't know how much attention you pay when we bring someone into membership at Trinity. We ask them a series of like 5 questions, and one of the questions we ask every single person who has joined this congregation is, are you ready to give and receive counsel in this community? I don't know if you realize this is what you were answering, but that question was actually, do you consent to the act of eye clearing with us? Do you consent to join a community of eye clearing? Now, I love how Jesus ends this teaching on judgment. He has this weird saying about dogs and pigs and pearls. Let's read this again in verse 6. Jesus says, don't give holy things to dogs and don't throw your pearls in front of pigs. They will stomp on the pearls and then turn around and attack you. I think that this is Jesus' way of saying, for this process to actually work, there has to be an element of mutual consent. If this process of eye clearing is going to happen safely, there has to be an element of mutual agreement going in. The thing that dogs and pigs have in common in Jewish culture is that dogs and pigs are considered unclean. They're symbols of something that is outside the community of God's people. So Jesus is saying, you're going to be tempted to kind of take my teachings and go out in the world and try and hold everybody in the world accountable to my standard, but don't do it. I mean, Jesus says, it is worse than useless to try and hold the entire world to the standard of a Christian disciple, because that's kind of like trying to tweeze a pig. It is not going to end well for you or for the pig. I mean, the truth is precious. And when you go out and you begin to exercise it in a way that someone has not given consent to receive, the truth is going to get stomped on, you're going to get attacked, and it's not going to make the pig look any better. I mean, removing splinters is one of the distinguishing characteristics of Christian community. It's a characteristic of a community that has committed to love and trust and help each other in this. And there is almost never a way to safely remove a splinter without trust built into the process. I mean, the best way to remove a splinter is not for you to go out today and start immediately sticking your fingers in the eye of every person you know. What's going to happen if you go around starting to poke eyes left and right is that people are going to fight you off, and both of you are going to end up injured, and the splinter is just going to be forced in there even farther. I mean, instead, what Jesus suggests that you should do is you should go out and be the model of how to receive this kind of feedback well. You go out and you ask for help getting the log out of your eye. And then once you've done that, once you've modeled that part of the process, then you offer care and love and compassion, and you wait patiently for the moment when the other person finally comes to you and says, "I'm in a lot of pain, this hurts, can you help me figure it out?" That's your moment to get out the tweezers and go in. You wait for the invitation. You show the love and the compassion and the concern. I mean, I think it's so interesting. People hate judgmental people, but people love wise judgments. I mean, people hate judgmentalism when they feel it directed toward them as if somebody is acting superior to them, but they love a wise judgment offered in love. I mean, just as a brief aside, it's worth noting, I think the things we are tempted to judge most harshly are the things we have struggled with ourselves, particularly if we think we've made progress. I mean, there's something about that feeling of like, I understand the struggle you're in, and I have exerted my will, and I have overcome, that makes us particularly judgmental. If you find that is true in your own life, I think it's worth just keeping in mind, not everybody begins with the same internal resources, and not everyone is affected by circumstances in the same way. So don't use your experience as the kind of authoritative grid for other people and what they should be capable of. Like, Jesus is not going to be measuring this other person's progress according to you and yours. You are not the ruler. You are not the authoritative grid. And Christianity says at the end of the day, nobody has the power to fix themselves, which is why what we do is we introduce them to Christ, who is the only one who can help any of us. So don't worry about judging other people by you. Just introduce them to Christ, the one who can help. So just to recap briefly, I mean, what we're trying to do as Christians is we're trying to stop this constant litany of judgmentalism in our head that isn't going anywhere truthful. Remembering that judgment belongs to God alone. God is the only one who has the full knowledge. We've not been asked to constantly assess all of our neighbors and their progress. I mean, the second thing we've been asked to do is to judge ourselves, but judge ourselves slowly, recognizing that we are carrying logs in our eyes that we don't currently see, and that God is more gracious to us than we are to ourselves. And finally, Jesus gives one last core principle in chapter 7 of Matthew. Jesus says in verse 2, this is the one I think that should really stick with us. You will receive the same judgment you give. Whatever you deal will be dealt out to you. I mean, you will be judged, Jesus says, by whatever standard you apply. So the question this really leaves us with is a serious consideration. How do you want to be judged? Just to go back to verse 6 for a second, where Jesus says, don't give what is holy to dogs. Notice the word here is what is holy. There is something really holy. It's a holy experience to give and receive help with that log in your eye. You don't want to never be judged at all because you don't want to spend your entire life with the pain of that thing in your eye. It's a terrible feeling when somebody judges you from this position of superiority. It is the best feeling in the world when somebody who is equally aware of their flaws come and just helps you out. I mean, it's a really amazing feeling when somebody comes to you and it's like they see you there and you've got your feet all tangled in a net and they say to you, you know, I really like you, so I'd like to help you get your feet out of that net. Because I know that, you know, one of these days I'm going to have my feet caught too, and I'm going to need some help when that happens to me. When somebody helps you from that posture, it feels like a gift. It feels like they are giving you the gift of freedom. I mean, I want to be judged with grace and understanding and compassion, but I don't want to be left for the rest of my life trapped in the same old net. I don't want to be stuck there forever. I mean, we can give to each other the gift of good judgment, and we can receive the gift of good judgment, and all of us can live more clearly and more freely without the pain of that thing in our eye. That's the vision Jesus is calling us to help each other out of the net so that all of us can live free. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for this invitation to a difficult, amazing challenge of not just pretending that the things that are causing us pain aren't there, but of helping each other remove logs and remove specks and get out of those nets so that we can live whole and live free. Lord, we pray that you would give us a gracious awareness of our own brokenness and flaws, and that you would grow from that awareness a new grace and compassion for other people who are trapped as we are. We pray that you would use us to give the gift of wholeness and freedom, and that you would grant us that gift through other lovers of you who are humble and mature and compassionate, who've been where we are now, and who are ready to come and untangle us so that we can walk forward with new strength. Give us the courage and the grace that we need to be a part of this sacred work. In Jesus' name I pray.